Good morning, Tom.
How you doing?
I'm doing good.
Outstanding.
You're welcome. I would like to wish all you fathers out there a happy Father's Day. That is today. Yeah, you forgot, Tom. That's okay. You said it last week. Yeah. Being Father's Day, I thought it appropriate that every one of you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we will begin this morning with reading. All of you, read out loud with me. Chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus is saying this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, one of these days, I'm going to do an in-depth study on that verse. And I did it once before, a long time ago. But the Lord has spoken to me quite differently now, and I'm going to go through it again. There's so much in there that we say when we recite that, but we don't realize what it means. And it's important that we learn that. But today, we're going to continue in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is a very strong chapter, and I can't finish it today, so I'll tell you up front. It's going to be a two-week session. And the message that I got from preparing was, come, Holy Spirit. And this morning's songs were right online. When Paul, last time, he was traveling his circuit. He was visiting all the churches. I know you folks were here, but I forgot to even offer you a map of his journey. And do I need another one out there? I have another one. Okay. And so he's traveling, visiting the churches he established on his journey. So we begin reading the first two verses of chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Paul comes to Ephesus on his way back to Corinth the first time, when he was on his second missionary journey. And he stopped there only a short time. And he wasn't there very long. And they wanted him to stay longer. But he said, I can't stay because I have a vow that I made and I have to get to Jerusalem to fulfill my vow. But he says, I promise I will return. Well, this is the return that he promised in chapter 18. He's back. And while Apollos is over in Corinth watering, you know, I talked about watering and planting. Well, Apollos is watering over in Corinth. Paul shows up at Ephesus, and he's going to plant some more. Verse 1 says, and it happened. Now, I like that, because we know nothing just happens. That's not the case. It happened that he found some disciples? No. All of chapter 19 is by the divine providence of God. The whole chapter. Everything that Paul did, everything that he comes to, everything that he says, divine providence of God. He meets some disciples who profess to be Christians. They have faith in Christ. But like Apollos was before he met Aquila and Priscilla, they lacked spiritual knowledge. They believed in the Son of God, yes, but that's as far as they went. Apparently, something about them caused Paul to ask him this question. Now, I'm sure Paul had the spirit of discernment, and so he looks at them, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And look at their answer. We didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is promised to all believers. All you need do is ask, and you will receive. Luke 11:13. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So that's all you have to do, ask. Have you had that seal of the truth of Christ's doctrine in you? A tree is known by its fruits, right? Have we received the Holy Spirit since we believed? Do we bring forth fruits of the Spirit? Are we led by the Spirit? Do we walk in the Spirit? Questions that can't go unanswered in our life. Paul, hearing their answer, must have been perplexed. You don't know the Holy Spirit? And so he says to them, verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So Paul says, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. But he also said to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. John's baptism was a good starting place, but it was not intended to be the final resting place for those that believed. So in a way, we can see that the baptism of these 12 was incomplete, maybe you could say. Or I said, a little bit incomplete. They didn't have the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. They only had the basic understanding of Messiah Jesus. And that's as far as they got. We have to inquire of ourselves in our sweet hour of prayer that not only to whose honor were we born, but whose service were we baptized into? and we may live up to that baptism. So Paul explains to them the true intent and the meaning of John's baptism. It had a further reference to it. It never was designed that they just sit there and rest in John's baptism. He told them, you have to believe on him who comes after John, Jesus Christ. Because John stood there and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. And he says, he must increase and I must decrease. So John is telling all his disciples that he baptized, you go follow him. And I'm going to just step aside because I'm not the one. John was only the harbinger. Christ was the prince. And so when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it says they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, it says. Having been prepared by John the Baptist preaching, they were ready to embrace Christ fully so that they weren't stagnant. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And after they were baptized, Paul keeps praying. And he prays to the Lord to give them the gifts of the Spirit by laying hands on them. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a surprising and overpowering manner that they spoke in tongues. And they prophesied. These 12 Ephesian disciples, they sense the need for more to get right with God, but they knew the answer was in God's Messiah, but they hadn't gone any further than that. And a lot of people get that way. They become Christians, and then they stop there. They get stalled. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Well, what are you doing with it? Nothing. Oh. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you have to work for Jesus Christ. You can't sit there and work for yourself. Are you ready to more fully embrace Christ? Are you hungry, is the word, to move further in your faith in Christ? Well, then pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive him. These disciples needed to go all the way, not halfway. They had to go all the way and trust in everything that Jesus is and in everything that Jesus did. And they had to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God always wants us to go deeper in our faith. We tend to sip where we should be drinking deeply. And then we tend to drink deeply when we should wade in. And then those of you that tend to wade in, you should plunge in head first, all of you. But most of us need to be encouraged to go a little deeper and a little bit further into the things of the Holy Spirit. It can be scary. Why was it necessary for Paul to lay his hands on them and pray for the Holy Spirit? These 12 were a special group of men that would form together the nucleus of the church in Ephesus, the Christian church. And so they needed all the power of the Holy Spirit that was available. And by God using Paul to convey the gift of the Spirit to them, it not only affirmed his authority as being an apostle of God, is that it united the other churches with this church, and it united this church with the mother church in Jerusalem. Now, what God did through Paul for these men, it wasn't the normal. And how do we know it wasn't the normal? Because it didn't happen again. It was not repeated all through the book of Acts. There were many other people converted in Ephesus, and Paul didn't lay his hands on them. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they believed, when they trusted the Savior. And Paul makes it clear, if you read Ephesians, that that's the pattern for us today. Verse 6 in chapter 19 is the last instance that the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. The gift of tongues is not evidence of the baptism of the Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit. And there are some churches that say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, there's nowhere in Scripture that it says we are admonished to seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or we are commanded to speak in tongues. We're not. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. And Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, read it, and then notice of all the references of the Holy Spirit of God and his work in the believer's life. That's what we're supposed to do today. And we're going to get to Ephesians. And so, after this, verse 8, Paul goes into the synagogue. And he spoke boldly for 3 months, it says, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now Paul, as usual, he starts in the synagogue, preaches to them concerning the kingdom of God. He shows them their obligations to God as their creator. And he shows them where they had failed to honor God. He preached argumentatively. He disputed with them. He gave them the scripture reasons why and what he preached. And he answered objections that they had. He answered questions so that they might not only believe, but they would see why they should believe. 2 and 2 is not 4 just because your teacher said it is. Prove it out. Take 2, add 2 more to it, and what do you come up with? Wow, they're right. Well, that's what they should have said to Paul. You're right. But they didn't. And so he preaches affectionately with love to them, trying to persuade their understanding. In 3 months, he does this in the synagogue with not much success, unfortunately. Now, perhaps some were saved, but many continued in their infidelity. They had an aversion against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were hardened and did not believe. Actually, they were resolved not to believe. I will not believe, is what they said in their minds, even though the truth was shown to them right in front of their face. And then They did their utmost to keep others from believing. Because it says they spoke evil of the way. The way was another word for the Christian belief. Now, although they never forbid Paul to speak, they never threw him out of the synagogue, Paul decides on his own, I can do no more good here, therefore I'm not comfortable to commune with them. And he leaves. They keep railing on me, and they keep trying to convince all the believers not to be believers. So I'm going to take my lecture elsewhere. And it says he goes to Tyrannus. We run into people day to day. People that are hardened against reform. People that are hatred of instruction. Do what Paul did. Leave. You don't have to preach to them anymore. But he takes his disciples, you notice that, with him, it says. And he did that because those that wanted to believe and those that did believe, he didn't want them infected with the poisoned tongue of these blasphemers. And so he separates those who believed. And he separates them to be, this will be the foundation of the Christian church in Ephesus. They will preach the gospel so that others hearing will come and join them and be added to the flock. That's how churches are formed. He sets up his own meeting place, it says, in the school of Tyrannus. Now we can't help but notice Romans 8:28, right there, how God works all things out for good to those that love and are called to his purpose. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, was he not? As long as he preached in the synagogue, he would preach for one day in seven on the Sabbath. And he would only preach to the Jews or to proselytes because Gentiles weren't allowed in the synagogue. So his audience was also limited. But when he started teaching in this little schoolhouse, both Jews and Greeks showed up. And he not only preached one day a week, he said he preached every single day. So maybe you had to work on a first day, a second, third day of the week. You couldn't attend, but the next day you were off. So people that couldn't hear him on one day could go another day and hear him. There was no limit to his audience to hear the word of God. And it says he did it for 2 years. 2 years. Every single day. I could not do that. I have a hard enough time getting something ready for Sunday morning. Every day, he had the word of God that he spoke to them. And it says the gospel spread. It spread near and it spread far. All the way through Asia, it spread. And then God confirms Paul's doctrine by miracles. 11, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. I have to wonder here. We haven't read of any miracles being done by Paul since he left Philippi, when he cast the evil spirit out of that woman. Nothing. Why didn't he work miracles in Thessalonica or Berea or in Athens? If he did, they're not recorded. Maybe, think about this, maybe just the success of the gospel spreading without miracles was a miracle. Wow. and the divine power that went along with it was proof. So there was no need of any other. Maybe. We know Paul did miracles in Corinth. We read about them in 2 Corinthians. He says, I did them in 2 Corinthians. He says it. But here in Ephesus, we have the proof. Proof's in the pudding, right? Proof here. These were special miracles. God exerted powers that were not according to the common course of nature. They were uncommon miracles. Is there such a thing as a common miracle? I don't know, but these were uncommon. These were like when the shadow of Paul, of Peter, fell across sick people on the walkway, they were healed.
Maybe people were being healed, but it became the uncommon one was the handkerchiefs and the apron.
Oh, he healed them. He did heal them hands-on, yes. That was the standard miracle, right. You imagine someone grabbing your sweatband off you from working on the job site and they become healed? Now, I've talked about this before because it opens up an avenue of faith is what it does. When he calls for the sick to call for the elders of the church, you have the same thing. When they come and you're there and you're sick and you're anticipating, the elders are coming, they're going to pray on me, they're going to lay their hands on me, I'm going to be healed. You are opening up your avenue of faith that it is Jesus Christ that heals you, not the elders. Amen. And that's what happened here. The opposers to the gospel were so prejudiced that no ordinary miracle was going to suffice. And so God does this extraordinary miracle. And it wasn't Paul that did it. That's the amazing thing. It wasn't Paul. It was God that worked them by the hands of Paul. Now I think and believe that God can still do that today. He can still use the hands of a human, of a disciple of his, to heal. And to perform miracles. Tommy, turn them on and off so they'll work right. The coffee pots, turn them on and off. So Paul not only cured the sick that were brought to him, or maybe he was brought to the sick and he healed them, but they stole his handkerchiefs and his work aprons, and those healed people. And with that, we see the word of Christ being fulfilled right there. Jesus himself said to the disciples, greater works than these you shall do. Jesus gave his apostles the power against unclean spirits and all manner of sicknesses. Read it. Matthew 10, read about it. It's great stuff. It increases and strengthens your faith. And Paul's healing in both of these cases, sick and unclean spirits, was the blessed effect of the gospel. Because think about the gospel. Think about when you came to Christ. The healing of your spiritual disease and the freeing of your soul from the power and dominion of Satan. It's the same principle in the spiritual form as it was here with Paul doing it in the physical form. Now, I know I would love to have finished this whole chapter, but I can't. So I want to wind down with another 40 minutes of closing. And I want to just expound a little bit on the Holy Spirit, because that's what this whole chapter focuses on. It's a common thing to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit when we believe. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the promise unto you, unto your children, and to those that are afar off, Peter said. That's us. And as many as the Lord our God shall call. So everyone that comes to Christ is promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's two Greek prepositions used to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. With and in. First of all, he's with you. He's the one who pointed you to Christ in the first place. He's the one that was drawing you to the Lord. And when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelled in you. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, right inside you. Jesus declared there's coming a time when those that believe on him would experience a glorious work of God. So every one of us that's a believer, there's a time coming for us that we're going to experience this special glorious thing. Now Paul did it right here. We read about it. He said, out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. This will happen when we submit our will to God so that we become not just an earthen vessel with him inside of us, we become a channel through which God can flow out of us to the needy world. And we then become an instrument that God can use. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Upon is epi, E-P-I. You can translate that when the Holy Spirit overflows you. I like overflows because we know there's a vessel in heaven in which our prayers go into. Blessings. And when that vessel gets full to the top and you keep praying for more blessings, it kind of bubbles up. You ever fill the glass slowly? It bubbles up until all of a sudden it just... Well, when you get so full of the Holy Spirit that you can't contain him anymore, he starts flowing out of your life. And he continues to flow out until he becomes like this river of living water coming out of you to every needy person that needs that. That's gift of the Holy Spirit. When he becomes that empowering force of a raging river of living water gushing out of your life and touching and ministering to a thirsty world. That's the love of God in your heart. And until you get to that place, don't be satisfied with anything less. Now we're going to finish this chapter next week. So Lord, Heavenly Father, your promises are true, and we believe them. And when we pray for them, you said we will receive. And so today, we pray for that gift of the Holy Spirit, that gushing, flowing river of living water to come out of every one of us, Lord, to whoever you put in front of us, to just fill us and fill us and fill us until we can't contain you anymore. And it overflows and spreads like a wildfire through the forest of this earth until every single body is a believer. And nobody is lost, Lord. Fill us now, Lord. We're not thirsty. We're starving. Fill us with yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One announcement. Tonight is Sing Night, in case anyone wants to go. It's at Foots Creek over there in Rogue River, 6 o'clock.